I want to direct our attention to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, reading from the New Living Translation of the Scriptures. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3, 6 through 18, 21 through 37, 40 and 42. The word of the Lord is as follows. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off from the community of Israel. On the first day of the festival and again on the seventh day, all the people must observe an official day for a holy assembly. No work of any kind may be done on these days except in the preparation of food. Celebrate this festival of unleavened bread. We remind you that I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt on this very day. This festival will be a permanent law for you. Celebrate this day from generation to generation. The bread you eat must be made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day of the first month until the evening of the 21st day of that month. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, "Go pick out a lamb or young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin, then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and sides of the door frames of your houses, and no one may go out through the door until morning. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. Remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, 'What does this ceremony mean?' And you will reply, It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared your families.' When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed to the ground in worship. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded through Moses and Aaron. And that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. It was not a single house where someone had not died. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. "Get out," he ordered. "Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you said and be gone. Go, but bless me as you leave." All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, "We will all die." The Israelites took their bread dough before yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. The people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. That night, the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. There were about 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. So this night belongs to him, and it must be commemorated every year by all the Israelites from generation to generation. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Each year, from generation to generation, this is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. A day to remember. I want to preach today from the subject, a time to remember. A time to remember. This past Thursday, June 17th, Congress, by a unanimous Senate vote and an overwhelming majority House vote, passed the Juneteenth National Independence Day Act, which President Joseph Biden signed into law, making June 19 a federal holiday. While President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation of 1862 had legally outlawed slavery in Texas and the Confederate states, the enforcement of it in Texas did not occur until June 19, 1865, when General Gordon Granger, accompanied by a Union army, proclaimed freedom for slaves. And in so doing, he, along with the Congress, asserted that there are some things that must be remembered. There are some events, there are some actions, there are some episodes that should never be forgotten. And as that is the case with the nation, it is also the case with God's people. There are certain works of God, certain moves of God, that should never be forgotten. Their import, their impact, their substance, their sweep, and their sway are of such significance that they must be rehearsed from generation to generation and remembered by all generations. Our God is a God of memory, and God calls his people to points and places of remembrance, because there are just some times when God acts, sometimes when God moves, sometimes when God transforms, that God says, this is a time to remember. The text before us is one of those God calls to remembrance, with Pharaoh's consistent resistance to and rejection of God's command to let God's people go. God determines to throw one more blow against Pharaoh. A death angel will visit the homes of everyone who does not have the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts, and will strike the firstborn males. The firstborn males of anyone who does not have the blood of the Lamb will be stricken dead. Not just human, but even the male animals will be stricken dead. And God says, this will prompt Pharaoh to let you go. They are to choose a lamb or a young goat to sacrifice, one animal per household. They are to smear some of the blood on the sides and of the doors and on the top of the door frames. And when eating the meal, they are to be fully dressed, wearing their sandals and having walking sticks in their hand. God says, I want you to be ready to move, because when I move, you're going to move. The meal was going to be eaten with urgency, because God was coming on behalf of God's people. And God says, this will be a permanent day to remember. And it will not be remembered just in one generation, but this is to be remembered from generation to generation. Recognizing the relatively short memories of people within a generation, God establishes the means whereby what is significant across generations can be rehearsed and remembered. Because, friends, certain actions within time deserve to be remembered throughout time. Certain things that happen in a time deserve to be remembered across time as either celebrations or caution. There are some things that need to be remembered across generations as warning signs. And then there are other things that need to be remembered across generations as cause for celebration. Juneteenth is both a cause for caution and celebration. Yes, it is a time to celebrate freedom being proclaimed in the state of Texas 3 years after it was first proclaimed by the president. But it also reminds us that the perfection of the Union and the fulfillment of its ideals is a perpetual pursuit. The affirmation of the equality of all persons created in the image of God, made in 1776, took 89 years to begin to be applied to enslaved Africans and their descendants. And even with the proclamation reaching Texas on June 19, 1865, slavery was still legal and practiced, get this, in Delaware and Kentucky until the 13th Amendment was ratified on December the 6th, 1865. And while the 13th Amendment abolished chattel slavery nationwide in 1865, it would be in 1866 when the Choctaw Indians released those who were enslaved. And while the 14th Amendment granting citizenship to all persons born or naturalized in the United States, including formerly enslaved people, and guaranteeing equal protection under the law was passed in 1868, and the 15th Amendment granting African American men the right to vote was ratified in 1870, so-called black codes and poll taxes were put in place, practically denying blacks the full rights of citizenship guaranteed them by amendments that had been ratified. It would take a combination of the Civil Rights Act of 1964, outlawing discrimination based on race, color, religion, and national origin, the 24th Amendment in 1964, prohibiting poll taxes and other types of taxes to be conditions on voting, and the Voting Rights Act of 1965, which enforced the 15th Amendment by outlawing discriminatory practices such as literacy tests as a prerequisite to voting, that full citizenship would be gained by those, even though it was promised as far back as 1865, 1866, 1868. The perfecting of our Union is a perpetual pursuit. And even right now, we are in the midst of massive rollbacks of voter protections in many states that are specifically designed to curb and curtail widespread voting of people of color, because the making of a more perfect union is a perpetual pursuit. And yet we celebrate the light and lift that the proclamation brought the African Americans in Texas. We should never forget how that day, what that day meant for those individuals and indeed the nation. God institutes times of remembrance of things in time to be rehearsed and remembered across time as both times of celebration and times of caution. But there's something else we see, that God institutes times of remembrance to establish a theological frame for our human story. God institutes times of remembrance to provide a theological frame for our human story. When you read throughout the scriptures that the times that God calls his people to remembrance, you will discover that those occasions are fundamentally theological. That is to say that those times, what they are to remember, ultimately are statements about God. In verse 11, God is very pointed in this regard, saying, "This is the Lord's Passover." In verse 14, God specifies that it is a special festival to the Lord. And in verse 26, there are the words, "Then your children will ask, what does this ceremony mean? And you will reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families." When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped. The ultimate point of reflection and remembrance is the person of God. It is who God is and what God has done. Israel's history is set within the context of divine purpose and activity. It is God's actions on their behalf which are to be rehearsed and remembered. You see, as we grow in our relationship with God, we come to see our lives more and more from a theological perspective. We look less and less at our lives simply from a human standpoint, and we begin to look at our lives more and more from a God standpoint. We come to see the hand of God active and immediate and profound in both the very foreground of our lives, and we see God's activity in the background of our lives. We see God's hand in both the immediate and the distant affairs of our lives. We begin to discern how God works within the sweep of motivations within human hearts to achieve his overarching purpose. We begin to see how truly God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. Let there be no mistake. For the believer, the celebration of Juneteenth goes far deeper than a congressional vote, a presidential signature, and a cultural festival. It goes to the recognition of God's hand working within the hearts and minds and deliberations and actions, both historically and contemporarily. It reaches back to God's historical work in and from 1862 to 1870, as well as the historical vote on June 17th, 2021, and sees more than human doing. It's the Lord's doing. It's God's working both in the scene and behind the scene. James Weldon Johnson channeled this sense when, after he wrote the words, "Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod felt in the days when hope unborn had died. Yet with a steady beat have not our weary feet come to the place for which our father sighed. We have come over a way.
that with tears have been watered. We have come treading our path through the blood of the slaughtered, out from the gloomy past. Until now we stand at last where the white gleam of our bright star is cast. After he wrote those words, then he wrote this: God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who has brought us thus far along the way, thou who has by thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray, lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met thee, lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Shadowed beneath thy hand, may we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land. In other words, James Weldon Johnson says, when I look at the sweep of history, I see the hand of God. I see the hand of God even in the darkest of corners of the human experience. I see God right there. And there is a witness, I believe, right now who can testify that you are growing in the Lord and you are able to recognize the hand of God, and you're able to recognize God's hand in the foreground and in the background of your life. You are coming to realize that there is a theological frame to your story. You now see times that you'd attributed to chance and happenstance and good luck or the result of your ingenuity, and you now see this, but there's been so much more of God than anything else. What you called luck, what you called good fortune, you come now to understand, no, that's been the favor, that's been the grace, that's been the mercy of God. You see how God moved, how God prompted, how God shifted, how God revealed, how God reminded, how God illumined. It prompts you to say, if it had not been the Lord who was on my side, if it had not been the Lord in the room, if it had not been the Lord showing what the Lord showed and revealing what the Lord revealed, if the Lord had not been present, you would not be where you are right now. But now you are able to say, I see my life so much clear, more clear, and I see the hand of God over me. I see the favor of God in my life. I see the mercy of God directed toward me. I see the grace of God all around me. God calls for times of remembrance to put a theological frame to our human story. But God also calls for a time of remembering his protection and deliverance. God establishes two feast days. The first is the Passover. In verses 11 through 14 and 24 through 27, there are the words, these are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. Remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, what does this ceremony mean? And you will reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, and though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families. When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped. The feast of the Passover calls them to remember God protecting them from the death angel striking their firstborn. By the smearing of the blood of a lamb or goat over their doors and doorposts, they were passed over. They were protected by the blood. It was nothing but the blood. It wasn't their tribe. It wasn't their clan. It wasn't their family. It was the blood of the Lamb. The God who struck the Egyptians spared them. And this is followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Beginning with verse 14, there are the words, "This is a day to remember. Each year from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. And on the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off from the community of Israel. On the first day of the festival, and again on the seventh day, all the people must observe an official day for holy assembly. No work of any kind may be done on these days except in the preparation of food. Celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt on this very day. This festival will be a permanent law for you. Celebrate this day from generation to generation." The festival of unleavened bread was a reminder of God bringing them out of Egypt on the very day that they experienced the Passover. The time of the Passover was also the time of God bringing them out of Egypt. It was such a swift and decisive move of God that they took their bread dough before yeast was added. Verses 37 through 39 read, "That night the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. There were about 600,000 men plus all the women and children. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them along with great flocks and herds of livestock. For bread they baked flat cakes from the dough without yeast they had brought from Egypt. It was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry that they had no time to prepare the bread or other food." God had told them, "I want you to eat this meal fully dressed, sandals on your feet, walking stick in your hand, because when I make this move, it's going to be time for you to move." And so with the Passover, then comes God bringing them out of Egypt. And God says, "I want you to celebrate my bringing you out of Egypt by the festival of unleavened bread." There's the Passover, where they celebrate God protecting and sparing them. And there's the festival of unleavened bread, where they celebrate God delivering them. God's protecting and delivering work must be remembered from generation to generation. God protected them in Egypt, spared them from the death angel until God brought them out of Egypt. You see, friends, God wants us to know that God protects in and from until he brings out. He watches over you in and spares you from until he brings you out. The God who protects you in is the God who spares you from. And the God who spares you from is also the God who brings you out. And the reason why I raise all three of these in the way that I raise them is because all three are important for you to remember so that you never miss God when he is active in your life. So that you never miss God's presence. You never miss God's actions, because what this theological framework will remind you is that you may not be out of, but God is protecting you in. And God is sparing you from. That God is keeping you within and covering you from. You're kept alive within, and you're kept away from death. And if you're being protected in and spared from, then the next words that follow have to come your way: until he brings you out. The God who protects and spares is the God who brings out, the God who delivers. And somebody can testify that when you look back at the landscape of your life, you see the hand of God, how God was protecting you in. He was protecting you in the midst of your rebellion. He was protecting you in the midst of your foolishness. And in the midst of your rebellion, in the midst of your foolishness, he was sparing you from, Lord have mercy, he was sparing you from what could have taken you out. He was sparing you from what could have destroyed you. He was sparing you from what could have put you in an early grave. And why was he doing it? Because he knew there was a time when he would bring you out. I wonder, am I talking to anybody who can say, that's been my story. God has protected me in, God has spared me from, until God brought me out. As a matter of fact, somebody can say, I'm so glad that the Lord has been able to protect me in and spare me from until he brought me out, because I do not know what my life would look like if God had not kept me, spared me until he brought me out, until he brought me out. If God had not been covering me when he brought me out, I would not look the way that I look. I would not be the way that I am. But the Lord spared me and protected me until he brought me out. The Lord wants us to remember that he is a God of deliverance and a God of protection. But then God calls for a time of remembering the extent of his faithfulness to his word. Verses 40 through 42 read, the people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. So this night belongs to him, and it must be commemorated every year by all the Israelites from generation to generation. Against the backdrop of time and of tension, God kept his promise. Neither the span of time nor the strength of Pharaoh kept God from keeping God's word. God proved himself to be faithful to his promise of deliverance. Every generation needs to have the frame of the extent of God's faithfulness to God's word. Because, friends, whether you know it or not, our lives are sustained by God's faithfulness to God's promise. When the frame of human intention fails, the frame of divine faithfulness still holds fast. God is consistently and God is continuously faithful. God keeps his word across the years, and God fulfills his promises despite the opposition. As a matter of fact, God factors the opposition into the keeping of his word. God incorporates the resistance to him in his fulfilling his word. God incorporated Pharaoh's hardness of heart as the dramatic backdrop to God keeping God's word. God factored Joseph's brothers' desire to sell him out and Potiphar's wife lying on him and Potiphar's jailing him to fulfill his vision and his word to Joseph. As a matter of fact, can I let you know, the extent of God's ability is shown by what he overcame to keep his word. God overcame time and tension. God overcame the entrenchment of 430 years and the might of Egyptian power. Juneteenth provides a frame of the extent of God's faithfulness to God's promise. God's promise of freedom was first made by God to God and then overheard by the people. And the God who commanded freedom for Israel is also the God who commanded freedom for the enslaved Africans and their descendants. And neither the extent of time nor the entrenchment of systems has kept or keeps God from fulfilling God's promises. Against the backdrop of Confederate secession and presidential hesitancy, God remained faithful to his promise to deliver from bondage. But we don't have to go back to history. I'm talking to somebody right now who knows the extent of God's faithfulness to God's promises. Over against the challenges that you face, the Lord has been faithful. And there have been matters of both time and matters of tension. There have been times, matters of waiting, and there have been matters of wrestling. There have been delays, and there have been duels. And through them all, God has been faithful. Somebody can testify, God has not come short of his word. As a matter of fact, you've seen others fail, and you have failed, but God has never failed. And if all that you had was the frame of your life, or if all that you had was the faithfulness of others, or if all that you had was how faithful you were, you might throw in the towel. But thanks be to God, your life is not framed by any of those. Your life is framed by God's faithfulness. It is that frame, and in that frame, God's faithfulness prompts you to declare, great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning from thee. Thou changest not thy compassions. They fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I've seen. All I've needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. You are framed by the faithfulness of God. Is framed by his faithfulness. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to God's great faithfulness, mercy, and love. The whole world is framed by the very faithfulness of God. And so when you know that your life is framed in the faithfulness of God, and you are dealing with delay, or you are dealing with duels, you are dealing with time, or you are facing tension, you are able to say, but I know something about God. I know that God is going to keep his word. You are able to say, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. The faithfulness of Almighty God. But there's one more point. There's one more point. Verses 1 and 2 read this way. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Now, scholars alert us that Israel's calendar was an agricultural calendar. And in an agricultural calendar, the year begins in the fall, usually around the month of September. God is speaking this word to Moses, and scholars let us know it's at least 7 months from September, which would put this month that God is speaking to them in March or April. It is the 7th month of the year on the agricultural calendar. All of their lives, the month that God is speaking to them now has been the 7th month of the year. But God is saying now, with what he's about to do, with the Passover that he is about to provide, with the bringing out that he is about to accomplish, their sense of time and history is about to shift. God is saying to them, his action is literally transforming their calendar. God is saying his delivering act in the seventh month is going to make that month become the first month. God says, I'm changing your point of reference. From now on, the first month is not going to be the month that you plant your crops. No. The first month is going to be the month of your deliverance. The first month is going to be the month of my bringing you out of Egypt, because that's going to reset your clock and reset your calendar. God says, when I bring you out, it's going to change everything. The way you're going to view your lives, you're going to view your story, you're going to view your identity differently. You're no longer going to see yourselves as the enslaved of Egypt, but you're going to see yourselves as the redeemed of the Lord, for whom all things have become brand new. I'm just trying to let somebody know, God calls for a remembering of his power to change the story and to provide a new start. God says, I want you to remember that I'm the God who specializes in rewrites and fresh starts. God says, I am the God whose action rewrites your story, transforms your identity, and gives you a new beginning. For those enslaved Texans, June 19th, 1865, represented the first month of their lives as freed persons. It was the first of the year for them. God changed the story and gave them a new start, because friends, God specializes in rewrites and fresh starts. And I believe that there's somebody who can bear witness that God specializes in rewrites and fresh starts, because all of us were held captive. We were all held captive to sin and death and hell, but God then sent Jesus to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of us all. And God sent Jesus to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And it is by Jesus' blood that we are covered and that we are made safe. As a matter of fact, when God sent Jesus, God changed the calendar. God changed the calendar, because now we start talking about the calendar in terms of B.C. and A.D., B.C. being before Christ, and A.D. in the year of our Lord. God, when he sent Jesus, he changed the very way that we view time. And when he sent Jesus, he said, I'm sending him to give you a rewrite and to give you a brand new start. I'm sending him to die for the sins of the world, and then I'm going to raise him from the dead, and I'm going to highly exalt him and give him a name that's above every name, that all who call on the name of Jesus, they shall be saved. And for those who are in Jesus, they will become new creatures. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things will become brand new, and your identity will be forever changed. You'll be known as a child of God, because God is a God of rewrites, and he's a God of fresh starts. He's a God who says, from now on, beloved, now we are the sons and daughters of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him face to face. He's the God of rewrites and fresh starts. I hear Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13 saying, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you have been united in Jesus Christ. And once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near through the blood of his cross. And now he says, now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners, but now you are citizens along with God's holy people. You are members of God's own family. God changes the very identity, the very name that we call ourselves. We are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs of God. And we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Somebody right now is remembering how God has rewritten the story and how God has given you a fresh start. You remember who you were, and you remember how you were, and you remember where you were headed, and you remember what you could not shake, what you could not get loose from, but you came to God, and God came to you through Jesus, and because of Jesus, God broke the chains, God set you free, and who you were, you are no longer, and how you were, you are no longer, and where you were headed, you are no longer, and what had you, has you no longer, and it may have been in May, or it may have been in August, it may have been November, but when he came into your life, he made it the first month of the rest of your life. He changed your life. You're brand new. And for somebody right now, God says, I want to make this the first month of the rest of your life. God says, I can write a new story and I can give you a new chapter. I'm not the same. You'll start saying, I'm not the same. Everything has changed because of Jesus Christ. You'll start saying, a change has come over me. He changed my life, and now I'm free. I'm not what I used to be, and I'm headed where I never thought I'd go, because God is able to rewrite the story and give you a new start. God says, I don't want you ever to forget that. I am the God who works in such a way that your whole story changes. And when I come in, that becomes the first month, the first day of the rest of your life. There are those who are saved. Do you remember? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember that time when the Lord came into your life? Do you remember how radical a transformation that was? Do you remember how he lifted that load? Do you remember how he totally changed how you viewed yourself and how you viewed the life that was before you? He says, I want you always to remember that I am that God. And for somebody right now, he wants to be that God for you. He has kept you. He has spared you so that he can bring you out.